friends, we'll have a brief word of prayer and then we'll hear God's word together. Let's pray. Father, we give thee thanks, O Lord, for this message about redemption this morning. We pray, Lord, that having accomplished this work through thy Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that thou continue to apply it in our day. There's something, Lord, that thou didst plan, O Lord, in eternity past, and thy Son accomplished in time, might be applied here, in the here and the now, to any here in great need of soul. We pray, Lord, that a great preparatory work may already have been done, that, as it were, the ground, O Lord, might have been broken up and ploughed already, and that as a result of the seed now being sown, that it might be planted deep, and it might bring forth fruit to thee in a great way. So, Lord, we pray, sow thy seed, water it by thy Spirit. Bless it, Father, and may souls here who even now are living fruitless lives, may they come to be greatly spiritually fruitful in the future. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, dear friends, I have a Bible text for you this morning for our morning message or our morning sermon. And it is taken from the first epistle of the Apostle Peter and the first chapter, as I mentioned a little earlier, verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19 are the first chapter of the Apostle Peter's first epistle. And there we read the following words, following inspired words of God, not just the words of the Apostle Peter. These were inspired. These came from God through him to people in his day and to our day too. And he wrote, "For as much as ye, as you," his readers, and his readers were Christian believers who were scattered at that time throughout what was then the Roman province of Asia Minor, we now know as northern Turkey. These were the ones that he was immediately addressing through this epistle. He says, "You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So, dear friends, that's our morning text for our morning message or sermon. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19. Well, the apostle here, the apostle Peter, was now coming on to write to his readers that I say were scattered around northern Turkey at that time. They were Christians. But he's writing them here about a very great subject, very great theme indeed. And that is the great biblical subject or theme of redemption, which is not only here, it's not only the theme of these verses here, but really is the great subject, the great theme of the whole of the Bible, whether you read it there in the Old Testament or in the New. The Bible really is all about a message concerning redemption, salvation, spiritual deliverance, spiritual rescue from something to something else. And it's very much the Apostle Peter's theme here. He goes on in later verses to deal with other things. He goes on to deal with revelation, subject of revelation, and then about the resurrection of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is another R, such an important R for you and me, for me this morning, the R, the subject, the theme of redemption, the redemption of our souls, which is very, very precious indeed, because it is an eternal redemption. It's a redemption basically from hell, a redemption to glory, to heaven, to be with God forever. These people's redemption, I trust your redemption this morning, the redemption of God. You see it here in the text. He says, "For as much as you know Every single one of them that had repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew, they not only knew in their minds in an intellectual way, but also in their hearts in an experiential, experimental way, that they had not been redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from their vain conversation received by tradition from their fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is a text all about redemption, God's redemption, God's salvation, a glorious salvation, a salvation all of grace through faith in God's Son to God's glory alone. But what was it that the Apostle Peter here meant by redemption and meant by the word redeemed? You might not know. There are many here perhaps who do know. That's been brought up in Christian homes and church Sunday school and been to many services, you know what redemption is. But there might be somebody here who does not know what this word redeemed means, at least in this context, because it's a word that can mean other things in other contexts. But here it means this. He means this. God means this. That his readers, all those who had truly become Christian believers, each and every single one of them had been bought back or purchased back by God from something. It just mentions one thing here, as we're going to see. Could mention a lot of other things that they'd been redeemed from. By the payment of a quite enormous ransom cost, price or sum. That is basically what redemption is all about, what this word means. They'd been bought or purchased back. Some of the meanings of redemption. But here, by God, from something, by the payment of an enormous ransom, cost, price, or sum. And as I say, it is not only the subject and theme of the Apostle Peter's text here, it is really the great subject and theme of the whole of Scripture. Let me give you a proof of that. Were you to look back in your Bible this morning, back to Psalm 130 and verse 8 that I read earlier on to you, we read there, "And he, that is the Lord, Jehovah, shall redeem Israel." And that is there perhaps his spiritual people, that he will redeem them from all their iniquities. That's one thing that God redeems and saves, delivers and rescues us from our sins, from our iniquities, every single one of them. But coming to the New Testament, it is mentioned in the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3 and verse 13, where he wrote there that Christ has redeemed us. Paul could say that of himself as a Christian believer. He could say that about the Galatian believers. He's redeemed us together. He redeems all of his people from the curse of the law. That's another thing that he delivers us from. From the law's curse being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And then finally, one of Paul's pastoral epistles. You see, it wasn't only Peter's teaching, it's also Paul's teaching as well. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. He mentions there about our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Your Saviour, Titus, and mine too as believers. This person gave himself for us upon the cross, it was, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It's one of the reasons why he redeems. He redeems from a futile life to a worthy life to the glory of God. So this text is all about redemption. The Bible really is all about the history of redemption. God planning it before the world began, accomplishing it in time through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life, his death upon the cross, and then applying it by his Holy Spirit. The Bible is all about this great theme of redemption. As one once said, preach on the big things of the Bible. But it's hardly any bigger than this, because this is the message of God's word. Before we look at a couple of things about this redemption, let me ask you this morning, directly, and I trust powerfully as well. My dear friend this morning, whoever you are, whatever kind of background you are from, whether you have a kind of Christian background or not, Have you personally been redeemed? I don't mean by that you know things about this in your head, but you've experienced this in your heart and in your life. God's word has come to you in power. God's spirit has come to you in power, and he has changed you from a certain life to another kind of life. Can you say, I have been redeemed. I have a redeemer. I know about this redemption by experience. Have you personally been bought or purchased back by God from a certain way of life or lifestyle? And indeed, you can acknowledge by the payment of an enormous ransom, cost, price, or sum. You can really say that from your heart and from your soul, because you really have become a Christian. Well, if you can't say that as yet today, this morning, perhaps the Lord might speak to you through this message, through this sermon this morning. Perhaps by the time that I come to the end of it, you might come to know that your soul has been saved. Well, there is two things here about redemption. The first one is just in verse 18. He mentions there about the kind of the way of life, the lifestyle that these people, all of these people had been redeemed from. So there we're dealing perhaps with the application of redemption, aren't we? Redemption applied, or part of the application of redemption. But then in both of these verses, we also have the way in which their redemption had been accomplished, the way in which God had done it. He puts it negatively, the negative aspect of it, and also the positive aspect of it as well. Indeed, how they'd been redeemed from it, how they hadn't been redeemed, and how they had been redeemed. It's just these two main headings that I have for you this morning, but three main points, as we'll see. So first of all, let us see what these people had been redeemed from. So we're dealing here with the application of redemption, how it had affected them. And he says here, the Authorized Version puts it like this, that they had been redeemed from what? Redemption is always from something to something in a particular way, by a certain way. And these people, to a man, had been redeemed from their vain conversation, received by tradition from their fathers. Well, what is it that the Apostle Peter meant by that? Because some of those words are quite old words and that we might not understand today. Their vain conversation, received by tradition from their fathers. What did he mean by that? What kind of way of life or lifestyle have they been redeemed from? Well, they've been redeemed from one of the words here means their well-known way of life before. They knew it well, so did he, so did people who were near to them. Their well-known, aimless, empty, joyless, hopeless, Christless, purposeless, unfruitful, and unsatisfying, and useless lifestyle or way of life, as far as God looked upon it, handed down to them from their forefathers. They had been living futile lives because they hadn't been living to the glory of God. They'd been living to themselves. They'd been living in all of their sins, and it was a futile life. It was a life of sin that was going to lead to death, and was going to lead to judgment, and was going to lead to a lost eternity in hell forever and forever. But this is the kind of way of life, the lifestyle that they had been redeemed from and turned around from 180 degrees. And when he says about their forefathers here, he's referring either to the forefathers of the Jews who are amongst them. He probably here was writing predominantly to the Gentiles in northern Turkey, but there might have been Jews amongst them as well. And the Jews amongst them, if it was their forefathers, so the Jews' forefathers who lived by observing the elders' traditions instead of God's commands or word, he delivered them from that kind of way of life, that kind of lifestyle. That those things that they had received from their forefathers, if they were Jews. Or if he was thinking of the Gentiles, the non-Jews that he was writing to, their pagan forefathers who had lived futile and idolatrous and wholly sinful lives. Or he may be thinking of both the ancestors and the progenitors of both the Jews and the Gentiles, the non-Jews. They've been redeemed from that kind of way of life, my dear, that kind of lifestyle, that vain, empty, meaningless conversation and life received by tradition from their fathers. But they'd not only been redeemed from that, they'd also been redeemed from death, really from physical death, because although these people had to die physically, my dear friends, they were going to live forever and never going to die again. They'd been redeemed from a state of spiritual death, because they had come into a right relationship with God and now knew union, communion and fellowship with him. They'd been delivered from the second death, from eternal death. They'd been delivered from sin, from the guilt of their sin. He was then delivering them from sin's power and pollution in their sanctification. He delivered them from the very power of sin in their lives, its reign in their lives. He's breaking that in their experience. And delivering them from the curse of the law, from the law's curse, so that they might live lives of faith, believing in God, trusting in God. They might live lives of the fear of God in their hearts. They might live holy lives instead of sinful lives. They might have hope in their hearts of heaven and of inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for them, as we read earlier on in this chapter. Lives of joy and rejoicing and praise of God. Lives of love, loving God and loving one another, loving their enemies. Lives of obedience to God and his word. Lives of peace, knowing peace with God through faith in Christ. And knowing the peace of God in their lives, even though they were sorely tempted and tried in many ways and persecuted. And lives of sobriety, of self-control and of self-discipline. My dear friends, what a redemption. What a redemption, what a gospel, what a salvation, what a deliverance God has, what a deliverance he has planned, what a deliverance he's accomplished for poor lost sinners who don't deserve it. It's all a grace. It's a deliverance from this kind of life to a worthy life of discipling the Lord Jesus Christ, going the narrow way which leads to everlasting life. So they've been delivered from that kind of way of life. That kind of life is also mentioned back in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, there the apostle wrote, because that when they knew not God, these were people that had not been redeemed. They didn't glorify God as God, neither were thankful. They lived thankless lives and became vain. This is it, vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you Ephesians, from this time on, now that you are redeemed, as he says here, you walk, you live not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. You've been redeemed from that kind of lifestyle, that kind of way of life, to one which is full of meaning, full of significance, full of works and faith and love, that one day you will be rewarded for. So that is the thing that he mentioned they've been redeemed from, that kind of way of life, that kind of lifestyle. So the question again for you this morning, my dear friend, is this. Not only have you been redeemed, but what is it that you've been saved from? Christians are those that have been saved from something to something else. And this is one thing that they've been redeemed from their vain conversation received by tradition, perhaps from their forefathers. Have you been redeemed from such a life? From a well-known, empty, aimless, that was my kind of life before I became a Christian, before I was converted. I was just drifting through life without any, in an ignorant way, without any aim, without any object or purpose. Certainly wasn't living to the glory of God. Have you been redeemed from such a life? Empty, futile, meaningless, Christless, hopeless, joyless in this world, without purpose, not bringing forth any fruit to God, living an unsatisfying life, and a useless kind of lifestyle or way of life, possibly handed down to you from those who have gone before you, perhaps from parents that aren't saved, grandparents that aren't saved. You're just carrying on living like them. Have you been redeemed from that? But even if you are a person here who's been brought up in a Christian home and in a Christian church, you make sure that you are still redeemed. That you just don't know these things in an intellectual way, an outward way, but you have a religion of the heart. Because it's not just people who are coming from kind of very worldly backgrounds who need to be redeemed. Religious people need to be saved as well. You take the case of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Christ caught right across him, didn't he, and said, "You also, Nicodemus, you must be born again." Even though you're a Jew, even though you are a very religious man, living in a very kind of strict lifestyle, you also need to be saved. You need to be born again. So is that your experience? You've been redeemed from that? And if so, how has God done this? How was it that they were redeemed? How have you been redeemed? How has he accomplished this? Well, Peter, first of all, puts it negatively, and then he puts it positively. They had not been redeemed from this kind of way of life, he says, with corruptible things like silver and gold. So what's Peter doing here? What he's doing is he rated redemption's cost, first of all, in terms of created things, the things that God has made. These things, of course, were subject to change and decay. And he mentions two precious metals. He mentions gold and silver that, comparatively speaking, were least corruptible and least perishable. First, he specified silver. But it, when exposed to any sulfur compounds, as you may know, in the air, silver corrodes and it tarnishes and it loses its value. But next he cites something perhaps even more precious, especially today he cites gold, which was more durable than silver. But even this precious metal was subject to decay, and neither silver or gold could purchase these people, could redeem their souls. So in brief, he's saying here, that earthly possessions did not qualify and never have qualified and never will qualify as payment to redeem anybody from their sins or this kind of lifestyle. Neither did anything else, my dear friends, apart from the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, you cannot in any way pay for your salvation as regards who you are, what you have, what you've done, what you're doing, what you're going to do in the future. It is not by works that we are saved. It is by faith in God's Redeemer, in his Son, Jesus Christ, whereby our souls might be redeemed. It's not by money. It's not by price, or not by this kind of price. This is what Isaiah testifies in his 52nd chapter of his prophecy, verses 1 to 3. He said there, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord," here it is, "you have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed." But he says there, you're not going to be redeemed with money, with earthly possessions, with earthly things, even the most precious of them, even gold or silver or diamonds, whatever it might be, jewels. That is not the way God has paid for the salvation of our souls. And also you have this interesting passage in Acts chapter 8 and verses 18 to 20 about Simon the sorcerer. We read there, "When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered the apostles money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Listen to Peter. But Peter said to him, Simon, your money perish with thee, because that thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You see, there it is ruled out. We cannot pay for our redemption in any way. We can't pay for salvation and the Spirit coming into our lives or anything as regards this realm of the salvation of the soul. He thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. It couldn't. It never can. So, my dear friend, have you been redeemed with corruptible, perishable things as silver and gold? We can say quite categorically, if you have been saved, or if one day you might be redeemed in the future by God and this work of God applied to your soul, it will not have been in this way. How then has God done it? Well, they had been redeemed, positive teaching now, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He meant that his readers here had been saved by Christ's precious blood. That was the ransom cost. That was the price. That was the sum that was paid. As of a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, Peter, he was a Jew. He was writing as a Jew. And he was fully steeped in the Passover history and ritual of the Old Testament. The Jewish people were set free from slavery, weren't they? From Egyptian bondage. When every family took a lamb without defect, without blemish, they were typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his spiritual nature, that he was sinless. They slaughtered that lamb at twilight on the 14th day of the month Nisan, where they put the blood on the sides and the tops of the door frames of their homes, and they ate the Passover together before they came out of Egypt. And so what Peter is doing here, he is teaching that Christ, he's the fulfillment of that Passover lamb, their Redeemer. He purchased them by shedding, even the sinless Son of God on the cross of Calvary, he redeemed them by shedding his precious blood. That's what it required, that we might be purchased. This was what the law required, God's law required, the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. He shed his precious blood on Calvary's cross, and it was blood that had eternal significance. And this is what all the people testify to. You listen to John the Baptist, John 1 and verse 29. He said to those who were following him as he pointed to Christ, he said, behold the Lamb of God. This is God's Lamb. This is the antitype of the Passover Lamb. Who takes away, he's the one who's going to take away the sin of the world. And that's what he did. That's why he came into this world, my dear friends. That's why he lived a perfect life. That's why he went to the cross of Calvary. That's why he suffered there. And he bled there. He died there to pay for your sins. Yours personally. Every single one of them, according to God's law. And he's done this. And you now must look to him. You must believe on him. And you will be saved. This work will be applied to you. You'll know the forgiveness of sins, deliverance from the Lord's curse. You'll be brought into a whole new way of life. You'll be brought into God's kingdom. One day you'll be brought into his immediate presence in heaven. If you look to this Lamb. Paul says in Romans 3:25 about Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. He is setting forth, he's proclaimed to be a propitiation, a wrath-removing sacrifice through faith in his blood to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The cost was Christ's life, was his shed blood. We are washed from our sins in his blood. The author to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 12, wrote, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by Christ's own precious blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You don't have to do it. You don't have to accomplish your salvation. You cannot obtain it. You can't atone for your sins. You can't live a perfect life. God has done it through his Son for you, and you need to believe it in order for it to be applied. And take those 24 elders representing the church in Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book," speaking to the Lamb here, to God's Son, "and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, at every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation." Well, my dear friend, this morning, can you say, "This is how I've been saved"? It's through him. It's through what he has done. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, my Saviour. Have you been redeemed with his precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, without defect? Think of what it was for him, the sinless Son of God, to come into this world, to bear your sins upon the cross of Calvary, that you might be forgiven of your sins, and that one day you might go to a sinless place, a place where there will be no sinning anymore, ever again, a holy place, the immediate presence of God in heaven. Can you say with Philip Paul Bliss in his hymn, "I will sing, I can sing of my Redeemer, his wondrous love to me, on the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free"? These people could. Peter's readers were redeemed from their vain conversation received by tradition from their fathers, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, anything like that, but with Jesus's, the Son of God's precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And they knew this, my dear friends. You notice the beginning of our text, he says, "For as much as you know." It's a powerful word. It's not only mental, it's also to do with the heart. Not just the head, the heart as well. Not just intellectual, it's experimental. They knew these things because, like he says in a number of places in this first chapter, they've been begotten again by God the Father, by his Spirit. They've been born again. And as a result of their spiritual regeneration, they'd repented of their sins, they'd believed the gospel, they'd believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'd tasted that God was gracious. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy, he's begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Towards the end of the chapter, being born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. These people had this spiritual experience, and it was through this spiritual experience alone that they knew and they had the assurance that these things were true concerning them, concerning not only their souls, but also the future redemption of their bodies. Dear friend, do you know these things? Have you tasted of these things? Have you experienced them? Have you been born again? Have you believed this gospel? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been redeemed, purchased back from a wasted life to a worthwhile life of following and serving Christ and one day being with him in heaven? I'm reading at the moment a wonderful biography by a man called Arnold Dallimore, but a man who lived many years ago in the 18th century, so greatly used to have gone, a man called George Whitefield. And you look at his life before he was saved. And although he was very active in many ways, he thought he was a very religious person, it was really a futile life. He didn't know God, but then God saved him. Oh, what a wonderful life he led, to the glory of God, became a minister, went so many places, under whose ministry so many people were converted and came into God's kingdom. Something like that happened to you. If you experienced the great change of conversion from one way of life to one totally different, to the glory of God. Well, let's leave it there and we'll sing now our last hymn, our final.